Christ. You'll be turning this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Our Wednesday night, they hear that all the time. Turn to Ephesians 4. Well, we're a different part of Ephesians chapter 4. This morning's message, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at this tremendous truth of being sealed in Christ. If you found your place there, please stand with me. We'll read it from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where we read these words. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Father, we bow before you once again, thanking you that we can be in this place with the purpose, the heart's desire to lift up and magnify the name that is above every name. We're asking you in the name of Jesus Christ that you might be pleased to grant the presence of your Holy Spirit to brood over this meeting. Father, I pray that you'd move throughout this auditorium, dealing with hearts and lives. Father, help us as we would desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, your Son, Jesus. But also, Father, I'm asking you in His name, if there's anyone here today that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you be pleased get the preacher out of the way? They might see Jesus, might see Him on His love, His grace, His mercy. And by your Spirit, would you be pleased to draw savingly, gloriously to yourself, Lord, where it is, in the name above every name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. Our goal, our desire this morning is to look at this tremendous truth that Christians are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, hopefully, we're going to learn some things about this tremendous, wonderful truth. Great news, isn't it? Hopefully, by the time our message is over, that you'll be able to say your amen. Now, in our verse 30, the Apostle Paul warns us that it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word in our verse, that word grieve, means to make sorrowful. Isn't that interesting? To make sorrowful, to offend. And of course, the idea to cause grief. Should that not concern us? If you're saved, you belong to Christ, shouldn't that not be a concern to us? It is essential that we not relegate the Holy Spirit of God to an it. He's not some impersonal force in this world, but He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead, what we often call the Trinity. And as a person then, He has the attributes of a person. Included in those attributes is the possibility to experience grief, to be grieved. Well, what is it that would grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul reveals some things in this chapter, in the preceding verses, that offend the Holy Spirit. And as offending the Holy Spirit, they offend God. Now, we're not going to go through all these things in detail. That's not the purpose of our message today. But we do certainly need to be aware of these things. And we want to read here in Ephesians 4, going back to verse 25. Hopefully, you have your Bible there. And we read, beginning in verse 25. Where Paul, writing to believers just like us in a church just like this that was in the city of Ephesus, he writes, "Wherefore, putting away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of a number, one of another, excuse me. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And our verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, we see this description here in the passage of some things that can indeed grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we are, beloved, responsible to deal with such things. We understand, hopefully, that we are responsible as Christians to deal with sin in our lives. And the Lord gives this instruction in these areas so that we would know how to please the Lord. And I'm sure thankful that he saw fit to tell us how we can live lives that will not or do not grieve him. Do not grieve God. Is that your desire? I hope so. I certainly pray so that it's your desire that you want to live in such a way that pleases God. In truth, When we don't take note and we don't live lives that are yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God and find ourselves guilty of such things, even as Christians, that we're the ones that suffer the most. Because we suffer through that broken relationship with him. We lose his hedge about us, his protection, his blessing in our lives. Oh my, how desperately we need to stay away from such things. Why? Why remove these things from our lives? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Because God by his Spirit, Christ's Spirit, lives in us. And so because of the presence of Christ, because of the presence of his Spirit, we shouldn't want those things to mar where he lives. Paul told the Corinthians that they were the temple of God. Huh? Oh my. Well, what does that mean? What does this involve? It involves many things, but we're going to look at a few things today. Well, what are the benefits of being sealed by the Holy Spirit? What are the benefits of that? Well, that word sealed has the idea of setting a mark on something, of placing that impression or stamp on something, or in a figurative sense, as Paul's describing here, upon someone. As God has been pleased to give his impression, his imprint, his stamp upon us. And that stamp is his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now it would be, that seal would be what a king or an official would do with his signet or the seal, the instrument itself was used to imprint that royal or official seal, whatever it was. That instrument would make an imprint or an impression in something like, in the case often, of melted wax. It's commonly used. It was commonly used to seal a letter or a document. That seal would accomplish and affirm certain specific things And each of those things, as we'll look here, give us a beautiful picture of the sealing of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life, or upon the Christian, upon that believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of those we want to look at, that the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit for authentication purposes. For authentication purposes. That's kind of hard for me to even say. When the king's seal was placed upon that letter or even an object, that seal was his authentication of the integrity of whatever it was that the seal was placed on. If it was a letter, for instance, it would be that authentication that the letter was indeed from the king or whatever official had sent it. It was authentication or that confirmation that that letter or document was what it claimed to be. Our college, Texas Theological University and Seminary, that's a mouthful too, has a seal. Yeah, we have a seal that we use to imprint upon our degree diplomas. That degree diploma with the imprint on it authenticates, it is the authentication that that degree, that diploma, is indeed conferred upon by Texas Theological Seminary and University under the authority, number one, of God, but also of the state of Texas. Now, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is Christ's seal of authentication, that the believer is what he claims to be. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm a believer. But how is that verified? How is that authenticated? Well, how does it work? Well, beloved, it's very practical. It's very practical in reality. The Holy Spirit authenticated Christian will display the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. The presence of the Holy Spirit will betray them, if you will. I'll use that word. Their behavior will reveal it. Their life and their lip will testify either of God's presence or his absence. Either the reality or the unreality of the claim, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Again, as we said, from our passage here, we learn that a person's actions and words will betray them, either the reality or the unreality, that they are the real deal or a forgery. Their behavior will be evidence. Is the person truthful, as our passage says, or are they a liar? Is it getting a little close in here now, is the person truthful or a liar? Is this person marked by anger? Does he lose his temper, or is he, as it says here, quick to make it right? He doesn't let the sun set on his wrath. Now, some will try to justify an angry spirit by this verse. There's a difference. What kind of anger is justified? Well, an anger, or what is called righteous indignation over wickedness and sin is justified. Wickedness of this world should anger us. It should upset us. Remember, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was angry on those two different times when he drove the money changers out of the temple, his father's house. He was indignant that someone would turn his father's house into a place of merchandise to take advantage of God's people. But an angry spirit, what do we mean by that? Someone this prone to anger. What do we like to call that? Oh, that guy's got a short fuse. A short fuse is indicative of someone that's got a problem with what we're reading in this passage. Many, many years ago, in a land far, far from Fort Worth, Texas, where I pastored long ago, I had a dear little old lady in the church. Man, she had a short temper. And I remember, I mean, she would get upset and then she'd come back and say, she'd say, "I'm sorry, Pastor, that's just the way I am." One day I said to her, I said, "Sister, do you think that's a justifiable excuse for losing your temper?" She says, "What do you mean, Pastor?" "Well, when Jesus saved you, supposedly, he changed you." And again, I'm smiling when I'm saying it. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you get, you're a new creature in Christ. Now Christ liveth in you. It's a big time difference indeed. Well, we go on just quickly here. Is here his or her life God-honoring, as we read in the passage? And as such, is there that godly edge established in the life so that Satan has no place to enter in? Give no place to Satan. You've probably learned over the years. You give him any place to enter in, and he doesn't like to leave. He likes to settle in. He likes to be in charge. Give no place to the devil. Are they a thief? Or are they a person that is generous and desires to give and do for others? What's their language? Is their language of a corrupt nature? What is your vocabulary? I've been saved for 47 years. When I got saved, I lost a lot of my vocabulary. Just the nature of it. Those things were to be put away. Well, Paul gives us then the evidence of the authentication seal of the Holy Spirit's presence. But secondly, we also see in how that seal worked, that the Holy Spirit, that the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit for identification. For identification. An official or a ruler may also place his seal upon something to identify it as his. That it belongs to him. His seal would be used to distinguish something that either belonged to him or was used by him. I was thinking about that, trying to relate it to something that we might be familiar with. And then I thought of that huge limo that they take the president around in. Have you ever seen, they call it the Beast. And have you ever seen that Cadillac limo specially made for the president, sitting alongside of a regular Cadillac limo? I mean, it's about as high as a man is tall. It is huge. That's why they call it the Beast. Well, guess what's on the door? Not the driver's door, but the second door. The seal of the president of the United States. Now, whether you like the president or not at any given time, that seal is a designation that car is used by the president. I mean, they haven't picked me up in it even once. And I don't think they've showed up at your house with it either. It's to be used by the president. Well, the Holy Spirit's presence in the believer's life is the identification mark that you are indeed a child of God. Now, this is, let me ask this question. Can you see the Holy Spirit? No, he's a spirit. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but as in the previous point concerning authentication, we can see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. Another illustration, you can't see the breeze as it blows, but you can see it as it rustles the leaves in the tree, or maybe blows the hat off of your head. You can see what or experience even the evidence of the wind. Well, what others see in us is to be the fruit or the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. What the Holy Spirit produces in the believer's life can be seen. Do you follow me? What God is doing in you and in me by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God should be seen. In Galatians chapter 5, there's another, it's a similar passage in some ways to this passage. The Apostle Paul writing to those churches there in that region of Galatia, and he lays out for them in that fifth chapter some manifestations of the flesh. Some ugly things, sin in many ways. But then he comes verse 22, and he says this. Now notice the contrast. The first word of verse 22 is but. The manifestation, the evidence that the flesh is in control are those previous verses. And then when you get to verse 22, Paul says, but here is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. He goes on, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. I don't even know if there's a dictatorship on this earth planet where such things would be against the law. One of my Bible teachers in college, in studying through, when we were studying through Galatians, and we were looking at this passage, and of course the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And he said the rest of those are just flavors of God's love, in that sense of that how the love of God in us manifests itself in these other ways. Yes, indeed, that joy, the peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness or kindness, goodness. Oh, this world could sure use some kindness and goodness, couldn't it? Meekness. Well, there's such a brazen boldness and proudful spirits. A meekness would be well received and should be manifested by the believer, sealed by the Holy Spirit for identification. But then thirdly, also the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit for preservation. For preservation. I think we can understand this. I think if we were somewhere and where the president was attending, and we saw the beast sitting some, I probably would hesitate to go over there and try to see what it'd be like to sit in the president's seat in there. Probably about the time I got within about 50 feet of that thing, there would be, oh, who knows how many Secret Service all over you. What are you saying, preacher? You would not dare tamper or mess with anything that a president or king's seal was on. You're not going to tamper with it. That seal provided security. It provided protection. And to tamper with something sealed by whatever that official was would bring the power of that official down on you. Do you follow that? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit of God is our security. Our security. The Holy Spirit is the Lord's powerful seal that also provides security for the believer. Now, we love the doctrine of eternal security. And indeed, we are eternally secure through the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That which he did, dying for us on that cross, was to provide what kind of salvation? Eternal salvation. He that believeth in him hath everlasting life. Anything less than that is obviously not secure. Not secure, and certainly does not go with what the Bible teaches on that. The Spirit of Christ, that is, the Holy Spirit, is the seal of our security. 1 Peter, we looked in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 last Sunday morning, if you're mindful. And it tells us, if you remember, that we are those who are kept by the power of God. Do we get that? That we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Turn with me, if you would, if you're still there in Ephesians chapter 4, and turn over to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and there we read in verse 13, and we want to read these words carefully. For Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 13. Now, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul goes through these early chapters, and he uses an expression over and over again. He speaks in verse 1 of Ephesians 1, in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, we speak that we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it goes on and on through this, especially this first chapter. But then it also uses the word in whom, speaking of in Christ. Verse 13, it says, in whom, or what? In Christ ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth, Paul? The gospel of your salvation. In whom, again, he says, or in Christ, also after that ye believed. What happened when you believed? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What happens when you receive Christ? You put your faith and trust in him. God seals you by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which is, verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance. We were studying that inheritance last Sunday, were we not? From 1 Peter 1. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Paul's wanting to burst into praise here over this tremendous truth that God has been pleased when we receive Christ, we put our faith in him, that God seals us with his Holy Spirit. Seals us. How long are we secure? Eternally. Eternally secure in Christ. Because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Whose promise? God's promise. God's promise to keep us. When? How long? Until the day of redemption. That time when we receive our glorified bodies and join the Lord in glory. Why? Well, why are we eternally secure in Christ? Because of the Holy Spirit's work. Because of that sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, just a simple question. Hopefully we all know the answer to this. Do you think that God is able to keep His promise? Amen indeed. He is able. Do we not? Hey, did not Paul write in the third chapter of this tremendous letter that He, God, is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power. What's it say? That worketh in us. What is that power? It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Unto Him, Paul goes on, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. How long? Throughout all ages, world without end. And Paul says, amen. Let it be so. Amen. Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this very thing in a tremendous way, a beautiful way, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I know you're familiar with these words. From the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and there in verses 28 through 30, there the Lord Jesus Christ says, and I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. It's not life just for a little while. It's not life until I change my mind. It's not life until Jim Turner messes up. As some might teach. It's eternal life. Out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall never perish. That's getting better and better. Neither, not only do they have eternal life and never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you notice in your King James Bible, praise God for the King James Bible, that word man there is in italics. The modern translations don't bother using italics where they put in some things that weren't in the original text. But for the ease of reading and understanding, the King James translators supplied that word man. But let me go back, and in the literalist of translations would be, neither shall any. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. No one in heaven or earth can remove you from the hand of Jesus Christ. But verse 29 goes on. It says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man. Notice that's in italics again. No man or no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That sounds pretty secure to me. I think I'm safe. I think you're safe in Jesus through the sealing, the preserving work of God through His Spirit. But then, secondly, under this point here, we also see that not only is the Holy Spirit our preservation, our security, but as our preservation, He's also our protection. Our protection. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is our protection from the attacks of Satan, the attacks of this world. Hey, they're from the attacks of our own flesh. Nothing comes into our lives. Now, this is a tough point. Nothing comes into our lives but that which God might be pleased to allow. That word kept that we looked at last week and that we read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Remember what it says? It says we're kept by the power of God. Not our power, not our ability to keep ourselves. I'm in trouble if that's what it's resting on. Kept by the power of God. And that word kept there, as we saw last week, means to be kept in the sense of a sentinel set about us. A guard. Huh? God has been pleased to set His guard about us to protect us. I like to think of it as the hedge of God. He's set that hedge about us to keep and protect us. And nothing gets through that hedge that He does not permit. The other side of that is that our God does allow things into our lives at times. Things that seem awful, hard, troubling. But beloved, if we believe what we're reading here, what we saw in 1 Peter, if we believe the Word of God, we understand that those things are permitted into our lives for God's glory. Huh? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, Paul wrote to the Romans. Now sometimes that's tough. Sometimes that's hard when we're living through those times. But we also understand that in the midst of those times and those struggles and those battles, along the way, even though we might not understand it at the time, not see what's going on at the time, but God is pleased in those times to grow us, help us, strengthen us, and better enable us to live for His glory. And along the way, as Paul also says in this letter to the Ephesians, they were able to redeem the time. What do you mean by that? Redeem the time for the days are evil. Huh? That those lessons learned, sometimes hard lessons, sometimes painful things, that those can be used along the way for the honor and the glory of our Savior. And whether we understand it or not at the time, for our good. For our good. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in that second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." God has done that work. Verse 20 through 22 then says, "Who hath also sealed us." Sounds familiar? "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest," or the down payment, "of the Spirit in our heart." What is the Holy Spirit in this life? He's that earnest. That down payment of what God has for us in glory. The Holy Spirit is just it's hard to even say this because He's God. But the Holy Spirit is that sample, that first fruits of what God has ahead for us. And again, the question, how long? How long are we under the seal of the Holy Spirit? Remember our verse where it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." What's He talking about, that day of redemption? It's that final day. We know, we understand that we are body, soul, and spirit. The day I received Christ, God breathed into my soul life, giving my spirit life in Christ. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when the trump's going to sound. And I love talking about this. Seems like it's one of my favorite subjects lately. The day comes when that trump sounds and we join the Lord in the clouds, that these old corrupt, mortal bodies will put on immortality.
Amen.
Hmm? Incorruption. The Bible says, and this is good enough for me, we shall be changed. Hallelujah. We shall be changed on that final day of redemption. When our redemption is completed. Thank you, Lord. Well, we've just kind of scratched the surface here today. But bless the Lord for the work, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Huh? You and I couldn't live for Christ for one, I was going to say one moment. And we couldn't live for Him, or I was going to say one minute, but we really couldn't live for Him for one moment without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we are indeed hopeless and helpless to live for Christ. But bless God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is, as we've read, the Spirit of promise. The promise that is ours in Christ. He is that seal given to us by God. That earnest or down payment of the full reward that is yet ahead. That is, if you're saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ lives in you. By His Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit of Christ. And with that, with His presence, comes a desire. You understand this. When you got saved, I'm trying not to say it the way I always do, but when you got saved, your desires changed. Before I was saved, I had all these ideas and desires. This and that. I was going to get the big house and the cars and the boat and the driveway. And that day, this and you know, then after that, I was going to get some more. You know, that's all we had. That's all the hope we had. But then Jesus saved me. Jesus saved you. And our desires changed. Here, I'm going to say it anyway, you know. He fixed my wanter. I used to want all the things that I shouldn't want. But when God saved me, we wanted a whole different set of things. Number one. When God saves you, you want God to get glory in your life. You want to be in that place where God can bless you and use you. You want to be, tell me if I'm wrong, when God saved you, you wanted everyone around you to know about it. You went to the house, to the family. You went to your friends. You got to work and you said, guess what God did for me this week? Because that desire was that others would have that same joy, that same change. Change of heart, change of life. Change of everything. Yes, in the old life, I wanted all that junk. Oh, yes, all that glittery stuff of the world. But then after I was saved, I wanted the glory of heaven. Isn't that right?
Yeah,
that's
good.
Yes. I'm happy to report. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can be. It's no secret how to be saved. It's not a mystery anymore. God's been pleased to reveal us that Christ died for our sins, and that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord can be saved or will be saved. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, seals you for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. I think those words from John chapter 1 are so appropriate here, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Receiving Christ. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for our Savior, thanking you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I come to you, not in my name or not in the name of this church, but in the name of Jesus, asking you, Father, I pray that these truths concerning your Holy Spirit, precious, precious truths, would be real in our hearts and lives. God, I pray, oh Lord, help us to shine for the glory of God. Live for him, honor him, that this world might see what a genuine, real Christian is. Lord, please forgive us where we fail you. Please forgive us where in any way we might bring shame to the name of Jesus. Forgive us, Father. And I also pray for anyone within these walls this morning that does not know where they'll spend eternity when they take their last breath here. God, please, please help them to understand that Jesus loves them. Jesus laid down his life for them. And that today, they can place their faith and trust in your Son and be saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 118.
Men, as we sing, you know these altars are open for you. You make use of them as the Lord would direct you, lead you. Please, please obey him. And if you are here today, and there's any doubt, any question, whether you might spend eternity, please, please come. I implore you, take this preacher by the hand and say, "Pastor, I just want to know how I can be saved and know I have eternal life." We'll do our very, very best to point you straight to Jesus. As we sing, please obey him.
I need thee every hour, O most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. Lord,
so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I remember a time when Independent Baptists, they weren't supposed to talk about the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of abuses going on, and there still are, but as we said earlier, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot serve Christ.
Yeah.
Without His presence, without His leadership, without His direction, moment by moment, we can't live for God. But hallelujah, that the yielded, surrendered life to both Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God can know that direction, know that leadership. Hallelujah to His name. Thank you, Jesus. Brother John, would you come? Dismiss.
Man, we have a new course for the month. Please turn to 525, A Soul Winner for Jesus. We'll sing the chorus on A Soul Winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. A soul winner for Jesus.